Mercy and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the epistle which we just heard read from Acts chapter 20. It's a virtue to find the best in everyone's intentions. And indeed, even the catechism itself, when it's teaching about our neighbor's reputation, says that we should put the best construction on everything. Now, on the one hand, we can't deny, we can't deny that there actually are those whose intentions are harmful, and in a spiritual sense, can even be counted as evil. When St. Paul was preparing to leave the church at Ephesus, he called all of the elders together. Now, in the New Testament, the term elder isn't used the same way that we use it commonly in our churches, but actually it's presbyters, it's the pastors. So he calls them together as those who were called by the Holy Spirit to keep watch over the flock of God. And his message to them seems very foreboding. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Well, what about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Paul? What about love and showing hospitality to all people? Well, yes, there's definitely need for that. And that belongs to the whole counsel of God, which Paul declared. And in fact, he does talk about that later. But this message is also quite necessary for us to hear. In East Oakland in California, there are a lot of neighborhoods that are plagued with crime. One of the most effective ways to deter crime, at least at your own house, is to get a dog. But people who want a dog to protect their property are going to get a dog that's imposing. So if you drive down the streets of East Oakland, you see these chain link fences around houses, maybe bars on the windows, but in the yard, there's going to be a pit bull, or a mastiff, or a German shepherd. Because if you live in the ghetto, and you want your home to be protected, you're not going to get a chihuahua, or a Bichon Frise. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if the Christian church lived in a good neighborhood. But if you believe what the scriptures say of the world, it doesn't come out that way. There are those around us who want to rob us of our faith. And so Jesus himself warned us in the gospel reading, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And Jesus warns us about the last times, the times that we are living in now, by saying, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." And finally, the apostle Peter warns us by saying, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." It's dangerous out there, dangerous in here, dangerous everywhere that we live. And how much more dangerous it is if Christians cover their eyes and try to pretend that the danger doesn't exist. The reason that we have to be so vigilant is because those who belong to Christ are under attack by the devil and all of his hordes. Christ, who saved us, was threatened with death. He was tempted to turn away from the cross. He was lied about and he was mocked. But since none of those attacks actually prevented him from going to the cross and accomplishing our salvation, now the devil has it out for us. Everyone who follows Christ the crucified will be attacked in the same way. Revelation chapter 12 depicts it this way. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, to defend his flock against these attacks, God appoints pastors to keep watch over your souls. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you, Jesus said to his first ones who he had sent, the 12. And a major part of their charge from the Lord is to keep guard against false teaching and false teachers, some of whom, Paul even says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Now, what a priceless and holy work pastors have, from those first pastors in Ephesus all the way till today and into the future and generations to come, all the way until the day that the Lord returns. To handle the Word of God and all of its truth and purity, to be appointed stewards of the mysteries of God, pastors feed the Lord's sheep. They bring insight, correction, and most especially divine comfort. And it's this aspiration to do this which draws men to the seminary to be formed as pastors. St. Paul even says if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And I looked at it in the Greek, it actually says a good work. But even in this, the devil doesn't leave us alone. All three readings today dealt with the problem of false prophets. Through Jeremiah, who was a true prophet, the Lord said this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you." And still, even in the gospel, even in the New Testament, when we hope that things would finally be getting better, that's when Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. One of the biggest headaches of the pastoral ministry actually isn't ministering to broken, sinful people, of which the pastor is one of them. It's actually cleaning up the mess that's left by false prophets. The trouble is that the false prophets have all the trappings of true prophets. They use convincing sounding words. They dress like any other teacher of the church. And the worst ones even use the Bible and get it right some of the time or most of the time, but not all the time. Underneath this veneer of truth are the lies of Satan. And it's Satan's will to rob you of your faith, to rob you of your confidence in Christ, your trust in your Heavenly Father that He's going to keep you through everything. They want to rob you of your spiritual peace, and if at all possible, they want to rob you of your saving faith. So we shouldn't be surprised at this, though, because St. Paul explained it to the Corinthians in this way, in his second letter. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." These false prophets give the true prophets a bad reputation. The true prophet admits some but keeps back others from the Lord's Supper. Closed communion is our Lord's will because it means exercising careful spiritual care of the flock of God. But then the false prophets allow everyone to come to communion on the basis of their personal affirmation of a statement in the bulletin, if that. And sometimes, without any examination at all, they let people commune. But then someone comes to a congregation where a true prophet is exercising this God-given authority, and then they get in a tizzy. And they call that man unloving and too dogmatic, and then they storm off for the Episcopal Church. True prophets pay careful attention to the worship service, and they make sure that nothing contrary to good doctrine enters the sanctuary of God. And that's why the pastor picks the hymns and songs, going over them with a fine-tooth comb to ensure that they will build up the congregation and not confuse. And although he does his best with the musical elements of the songs, his primary concern is with the words, that he makes sure that the congregation is singing and confessing and giving voice to the Christian faith. So even if a song might be popular and people like to sing it, it's ultimately the pastor's unenviable job to exercise oversight. And I say unenviable because the pastor is a spiritual father. And fathers want the best for their household. And it's a joy to do that. But there are times when there's a strong craving for too much of something that's unhealthy, like chocolate cake. And other times it's a matter of correcting error, breaking up fights, or reforming bad practices. When I was down in Rogue River, I had the opportunity to preach there at Faith, and I noticed in the pulpit there's a fire extinguisher in the pulpit. And I was thinking about this. I'm sure there were safety concerns involved. But anyway, it made me think that sometimes the pastor has to put out fires in the congregation. And it's true. But the point is that God gives spiritual fatherhood to pastors so that they will be cared for, so that the flock of God is going to be tended and watched out for and given the whole counsel of God, not just the things that we think that we need. That's actually the best part about being in church, that we don't just open the Bible to what we want to hear, but the lectionary and the sermon tell us something from outside of us and give us the Word of God in an objective, unbiased manner. And so that's why the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." God the Holy Spirit helps us in the church because we always have His Word to guide us. In Jeremiah's day, the problem was that you had false prophets saying one thing and Jeremiah and others, the true prophets, saying another thing. And the false prophets had a counterfeit message, but on the surface, it looked like the same thing. Well, in our day, we're blessed because we have God's inspired, infallible Word. It's recorded for our learning. God wants us to know Him. He doesn't want us to leave it up to chance. He doesn't want us to just simply guess about what He might be like or what His will for us might be. But He wants to proclaim that clearly to us. So He inspired the prophets and the apostles to write the Bible for our good. And St. John instructs us as New Testament Christians, "Beloved, test the spirits to see whether they are from God." What an amazing gift that is, to have the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth, who gives us the pure teaching of Scripture. Now, the church has also found it useful at different times in history to explain different controversies from God's word. The shorthand name for these is symbols. One example of a symbol is the creed that we confess. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, we are confessing what the Bible teaches about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Or on Communion Sundays, we confess the Nicene Creed, which arose because there were people, false prophets, who were saying that Jesus was not true God. And so when you read the Nicene Creed and confess it, it goes through so many different details emphasizing the truth against the lies. And the Athanasian Creed, which we confess once a year on Trinity Sunday, goes into even more detail about the doctrine of the Trinity, so that we're not confused about that. And in later times, and for example, in the Reformation, the Lutheran reformers wrote down what they confessed because it was a way of explaining what was true from Scripture. So the Augsburg Confession in 1530 gave an explanation about who God is, who Christ is, how we're justified by grace through faith, and how that message reaches us through the pastoral office. And then it goes into other things like what the church is, what baptism and the Lord's Supper and confession and good works. And I mean, there are 28 articles. But all of them explain what Scripture says without having to reinvent the wheel and go through and search out the Bible verses. The Small Catechism is another example of that, because instead of just, you know, plopping a Bible in front of someone who's learning the Christian faith and saying, start reading, it gives us six chief parts, going through the things that are key to the Christian faith, so that we would know God, that He would know our will, His will for us, and that we would know how we are saved through God's grace in Christ Jesus, and how that grace continues to come to us through baptism, through confession and absolution in the Lord's Supper. God has truly blessed His church. He has fulfilled His word by continuing to keep faithful ministers in the pulpit, preaching to His flock. He's preserved us against the assaults of the devil, even to this day when we have so many truths and so many different opinions and a lot of people who are caught in the middle who just want to know the truth. But God has given us His truth, and He's kept the church just like He promised. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So may God the Holy Spirit, who has entrusted your souls to the care of a pastor, bless this work. And may He give us receptive ears to hear His word. And may He also give strength and dedication to all of His servants throughout the church. Now, to that end, we're going to sing a hymn after the sermon, which is really a prayer. It's, Send, O Lord, Your Holy Spirit. So as we sing this hymn, think about it also as a prayer. Amen. And now that may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We turn to hymn 681.